Well, we're in the ninth chapter. Well, let's see. I guess we read the eighth. In fact, I think we only got the first few verses of that chapter. He was talking here about various ones that he had been ministering to for healing. A paralytic, Peter's mother-in-law's wife's mother, was healed. So then, verse 18, this is a critical passage here. I mean important, by critical I mean crucial. Because it has to do with the nature of our discipleship, of our following of Christ. Jesus, beholding the crowd around him, commanded to depart onto the other side, that is, of the sea. And there came unto him a scribe, one of the scribes, and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have dens, the birds of the air have their dwelling places, but the Son of Man does not have where to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and permit the dead to bury their own dead." Now, these seem very harsh words, although when I explain them to you, maybe they won't seem quite so harsh. But these carry us back to the stark realities of life, where Christ says to this person, "I have nothing," to both of these persons. "I have nothing to offer you. I cannot offer you comfort of any kind." Christ lived on the edge of desperation all the time. Paul lived on the edge of desperation all the time. There was nothing to come to. Let me explain first this matter of the dead burying the dead. He was not so much in a hurry that he couldn't allow the young fellow to go to his father's funeral. That was not it at all. The point was not that the father was ready for a funeral. The point was the father was getting near to the time when he might die. And the son is saying, "Let me wait till my father dies, and then I will come. Suffer me first to go and bury my father." It was a custom in those days that the son was to follow along with his father, you see, and this would be a shift of allegiance from his father to Christ. He wanted to kind of tie things down at home first. From this statement, I rather think that where Christ has called to the disciples in an earlier passage, and it says immediately they left all and followed him, I have a sneaking suspicion that was fairly literal. He did not give them the opportunity to straighten out their affairs as such, because looking back on in any way can almost immediately start multiplying your involvements. In other words, you had to just kind of cut it clean and go. Now, it is not that the Lord is going to do that with everyone today, but in principle, when the Lord calls us, well, we have to go. And it's now. The church over there that was going to participate with us in our school said, "Well, the congregation decided maybe we better wait till 1975, and then they might be ready." And I said, "I'm not offering it 1975. I'm offering it now. If I waited till I had everything ready, I would never start a school. We start on zero." Now, the thing that Christ was really pointing out here was, let me say, the reality of this whole thing, if I can draw implications out of it, is that the personality, the person, is everything in a way. Christ would be their home. His spirit would be their refuge, these disciples, these followers of his. they would have nothing else for a home. But having that, they would have everything. It's like in marriage. Home is not where the roof is. Home is where the person is that you love. That's all. You have to go and sleep in a boxcar. Your husband or wife is there. That's home. Home is where a person is that you are tied to, that you love. Not the walls and ceiling. Now, by the same token, what is the reality of this world? What do we have in this earth ball that we are living on that we can really depend on? Can we depend on this ball of earth that we're living on? Not for a minute. It's hanging out over nothing. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God is, in a sense, the bosom of the world. In a sense. God is not identical with the energy of the universe. He's greater than the energy of the universe. Nevertheless, the energy of the universe comes from His Spirit. All there was in eternity was Spirit. Space-time facets, body, for example, which is a space-time entity, was not there prior to Christ, who was the space-time projection of God, the Spirit God. God the Spirit, I should say. So the Spirit of God is the resource of the energies of the universe. Therefore, our home is where Christ is. That's what John 14 is all about, the mutual abode. In my Father's house are many monai, many dwelling places. Yet he says later on, I am your dwelling place. We abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. There's a mutuality to that abode, but home is where the spirits are, Christ and ourselves, you see. When you come to that concept, you realize that if you if you have Christ and nothing else, you have everything. If you have everything as far as this world is concerned and have not Christ, you have nothing. It's like getting a handful of sand. You've got a handful of sand. How long does it stay there? The tighter you squeeze it, the quicker you lose it. Which is true of a lot of things in life. You know, the harder you hold them, the more quickly they slip out. You hold it as tight as you can, and that sand just trickles out of your hand, and there's no way to keep it. So whatever you have without Christ, there's no way to keep it. I think it's on the buildings of the high school out there on Exposition Boulevard. Dorsey's the one, right. The reason I'm telling you is because if you go by it, I want you to read it. There are words on the building there. And I think as nearly as I can recall, the words are, what we keep, we lose. What we give, we keep. Very, very strong words. Why? Because whatever you give adds something to you. So only the things you give do you ever really keep. Of course, Christ puts it, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. He that seeks to lose his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. He that loses it, not seeks it. He that seeks to keep his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. I have dealt with people, not a few, whose attitude, still, surprisingly enough, it is rather surprising to me, I shouldn't be, but I am continually amazed when I hear people make such statements as, I don't want to bother with people that have problems. You know, leave me alone, let me live my life, I've got my things to do, don't bother me with anybody else. It's an amazing thing because that kind of thing has a way of kind of, the things you have kind of a way of slipping out from you. even in terms of the power of those things to give you enjoyment, pretty soon they're just sticks, rubble. Not a few people sit back and feel sorry for themselves and wonder why the Lord doesn't give them this or give them that. Here's a person that says, I'm stuck with boredom. I don't know what to do with myself. Has enough, has everything that they need. And I just thought to myself when I said it, if you're bored, how easy to just pick up the phone and call somebody that you know that might be having a tough time and say, hello, I just want to tell you I'm praying for you. Get a card, drop it in the mail. Somebody that needs it. I was talking to a lady today that has cancer. I've mentioned her name to you before. Or not her name, but her situation. And she doesn't know what to do with herself. Economically, she's in a position where if she takes a job, she can't get the aid that she needs medically, and her treatments, which are chemotherapy type of treatments, are very, very expensive. So she's stuck. So she can't really work for money. But she doesn't know what to do with herself. She wants to do something useful. And here she's waiting for something to come along so that she can feel useful. I kind of asked her what she did, what her interests were and so forth. Said, well, I take my sketchbook out and I do a little sketching. And I said, well, that's it. I said, I've learned over a long period of time that if you don't know what else to do, do what is at hand to do and do it well and thoroughly. If you haven't got a job, there may be some project you're working on, you're not going to get money for it, but it's there, so you do it. Attack whatever's there. I remember some years ago when I was needing work and not sure which direction to go in terms of making a living. And I had done a lot of work in the landscaping field. There was not any job available around, but there were some people that needed some landscaping, and they'd been asking me to do it. But, I mean, to help them, they were friends who were, I guess, expecting. In fact, it turned out that they were expecting that it would be done without charge. It's all right. So I went over and started on that. It was something to do. Not going to give me any money, but it was something positive step. Well, out of that arose other jobs and other jobs. Another time I had no other work. I was offered a job running an elevator half a day. College graduate, run an elevator half a day, part-time. So I took it. It was at hand. It was offered. There was a job. It was offered. I hadn't been able to find anything else right at that time. This was years ago, back in 1948, 47. No, it was earlier than that. Anyway, it doesn't matter what it was. So I started that. And then he got into trouble up, I think I've told a story to some of you. I got into trouble up in the accounting office. It was a four-story department store. It's a pretty good-sized store. I had trouble up in the accounting office, so they asked me to go up there and, you know, stuff envelopes and like that. Within a month, I was manager of the office. And, but you know, it's just, the person they had in there was probably the reason why things were bogged down. And I came back at night, helped the boss unscramble the mess, get things taken up, taken, put together. And then he was going to, he wanted to take me in as a, you know, to train me in marketing and take me in with him. He took a liking to me, liked my work. He was putting me all over the store and everything. So I just started, took what was at hand to do. This woman, I said to her, this thing, I said, I learned that you do what you've got at hand to do. Never mind whether it has to do with money or whatever, just start doing them. And he said, if I were you, I would take that sketchbook out there and I'd start to work on my art. I said, obviously you've got talent or you wouldn't have an interest. I mean, this is a good principle to follow, incidentally, just secularly. If a person likes to do something, the chances are strong that they've got talent for it. Otherwise, they wouldn't like to do it. There's some talent may need to be brought out. I said, if you got an art course, go take an art course. But, I said, look at it this way. don't think in terms of sketching as a way to while away the hours. But I said, you've lived pretty deeply in the last period of time, and you might be able to express some of that through your art. It isn't enough just to draw a tree. But I said, maybe there's a way that you look at a tree now. Of course, she's facing death before too long. And who knows? We don't know when. She doesn't know when. I said, maybe you can see a tree the way other people can't see it. And maybe you can express that. And maybe you could take some of this artwork and hang it in a convalescent home for the patients there, for example. Now see, here's a woman that's kind of drifting downstream because of self-pity, loneliness, whatnot. And by self-pity, I don't mean she's really morose about it, but she's, you know, she's kind of sitting there, what in the world am I going to do? Do what you got at hand, but do it not for you, but for somebody else. There's a picture can sometimes be very inspiring. I remember up in Alaska, in the hotel room, there was an etching of a large moose in the foreground and a wolf baying in the moonlight in the background. It was a black and white reverse etching, but it had some striking qualities to it. To tell you that doesn't really depict the picture, but it had some. It was a pretty gutty kind of a thing, if you get what I mean. I'd come back in the room at night. I was on a kind of a tough assignment up there. And I'd come back in the room, and I always got a little, I don't mean inspiration out of the picture, but there was something about it that was kind of intriguing to me. I wanted to take it home with me, but I couldn't persuade the hotel to sell it to me. But anyway, you see, here's a woman that could draw something, paint something, or do some artwork and be a blessing to somebody. Now, all of this that I'm talking about has its meaning. All that we have is whatever we can share with someone else. To live for ourselves alone is not only a thankless task, it's a hopeless task, because the self, as I've told you before, is the world's worst taskmaster, because the self is never satisfied. No matter what you do, it wants more. And so your life is kind of tough at that level. But when you see your life as, well, let's say you see it as kind of an extension of Christ in this world. Now it may be that all you have really to give is a spirit of empathy, understanding. Maybe wherever you go, maybe the people you work with, they catch something in you that gives them a little encouragement, strength. Or it may be that you have the capacity to share your faith with someone. It isn't that I am saying to you, and please understand this, I'm not saying to you that you should get up in the morning and sit down and think, now, who can I send a card to, or anything like that. I don't want to put you on any kind of a bind in this whole thing. But you could put your life in the Lord's hand, you see, and you could say, Father, what is it that you want from me today? And then you do what is at hand to do. Giving of yourself. And you remember that you are an extension of Christ. And as you live out your life in this world, you're living it in His name. You give a cup of cold water in His name, or a word of greeting, or encouragement, or just your presence, whatever it is. Your very existence, you as a person, your presence in a home, with people, in a good spirit, is its own gift. The mother, the housewife in a home, ministering to a family, ministering to her husband, are a good thing to think about. I've talked quite a bit about this to women, the housewives, so forth. who are so busy fighting for their right to forget their husband that they lose him. I mentioned the one this week. Her husband works very hard, comes home late. I said, wouldn't it be nice if when he came in, you'd bring him a cup of coffee or a cup of hot chocolate or something. Don't make him have to ask you, please go get me something. Just bring him something. Let him know you care. Now, I know in the days of women's live, they would be snorted at. That's fine. They lose their husbands. In fact, they lose everything but themselves. These women's livers get so taken up with their own rights that they finally wind up getting all they wanted. All they got is their own rights. Nobody else cares about them. Who cares a rap about people that are always fighting for their own rights? They lose all the sympathy, all the feeling that anybody has. But they give them the rights. Here, take your rights. Might as well have them. We don't even want you around. That's right. A lot of these people, they get so ornery and so stark in their attitudes toward things and so unyielding and unbending and selfish that you don't even want to listen to them talk. But the woman who sees not, what can my husband give me? He's not doing this for me, he's not doing that for me, he's not doing the other thing. What if she might think in terms of what can I do for him? A husband the same way, she'd think in terms of what he can do for his wife. I've said to you before, this evening, home is a person. So the person of Christ is home. You're in your own home. Having a person is more than anything else in this world. And doing your best to cultivate the affection of that person could be a very rewarding thing, both to you and to them. Just cultivating the affection. I've had occasion, of course, to be involved in a lot of families. And I see these young couples getting married. They're just filled with love for one another. And I say to myself, why don't they do everything in their power to cultivate that love and keep it? Such a precious treasure. But they kick it around like a football, and a year later it's dead. They're so busy fighting for their rights. Instead of that, here's a treasure. Love, the feeling. The feeling is a fragile thing in a lot of ways. Love in terms of a commitment, of caring and responsibility, which we've talked about, is not so fragile. People stay together 20, 30, 40 years on that kind of a basis. But that fresh feeling, that sense of caring, of loving, of feeling, of affection, of closeness, devotion, all of these feelings that are so precious to us when we're starting out should be cultivated. Not on the basis of what do I have to do to keep my end of the bargain, but what can I do to help preserve that affection? So what can you give? Well, give yourself to whoever is your home. That's the greatest gift of all. All of this in a simple direction. Now, of course, this is true with friends, too. We've got a couple of young men here that are single, several. And it's not only married to people, it's a single. What can I do to minister to people? Not what can they do for me, but what can I do for them? Now, I'm not saying this as something that is a commandment. If you don't give, you're going to get your lumps. I'm talking about it as a practical way to make your life full and rich and satisfying to yourself. All of this yet, coming back again to the vanishing point, here is a young man that has come to Christ and said, I will follow you. And Christ says to him, in effect, all you have is me. There is no headquarters building to take you to. I don't even have a grassy slope to sleep on. I have nothing, just me. He doesn't have an institute. He doesn't have a headquarters. He doesn't even have a home. Now, in that first case, We are not sure, I'm not sure that the young man did not nevertheless follow him. But Christ was laying out the terms and the conditions, which turned out to be simply a matter of peeling off all the veneer and getting down to the reality that there is a person. And it is the cultivation of person that is the reality. What do we have here tonight? A fellowship of persons. We have a place to meet here, but it's given to us. I mean, we don't own anything. We have a headquarters building at the present time, but that's only a very, very small part of what we're doing. Most of our work is out of the field. For myself, most of my consultations take place in coffee shops. Why do I counsel in coffee shops? Because I don't want to pay office space all over the state of California, which I would have to because I meet all over California. You know. But it's very convenient because it would cost quite a little money to appoint an office as pleasantly as a nice coffee shop is appointed. So you have a pleasant surrounding and costs you nothing but a cup of coffee. And it's a relaxing atmosphere. People don't feel like they're coming to a clinic. I don't always meet in a coffee shop, sometimes in a home. But in terms of my own ministry, all there is in that ministry is a person. If you have to let, now this is true in your home or your friendships, if you have to let everything go, but the spirit of the persons in the home, you see. If all you have left is just you, the people, you have everything. And so with Christ, if you have Christ, you have everything. Never mind about the trappings. It's all trappings. The reality is Christ. The reality of your home is your wife or your husband. Even the children will be going, you know. If you have children, they'll be out for a few years, they'll be away. But isn't that building, if necessary, you would sell the building, sell the house, to keep the persons together. So Christ peeled these people down to the reality that there is only one thing that is stable, and that was himself. Everything else is transient. And in this world, we have nothing but Christ as our stability. Things blow up. Things fall apart. A bomb exploded out of the international airport. I've been in and out of that airport hundreds of times. So far, it's usually been a pretty safe place. But now, I guess, like London, it's going to start getting bombed all the time. Well, we won't quit going out of the airport there for that. But it shows how shaky everything is. All you have is Christ. When you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, no matter what you have nothing. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. It helps to kind of keep our perspective in life, that it is persons, and especially the person of Christ, that represent the reality. Not buildings or circumstances, no matter how excellent the circumstances may be. It is the persons that are worth the effort to cultivate. Bless our understanding in these matters, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.